individuals. Yet these distinctions, as interesting, as diverse as they are, when we trust in Jesus, these characteristics themselves, they no longer primarily define us or primarily motivate us. Our distinctions come under and are made in submission to our unity in and through Jesus, our Redeemer. So the things that make Philip, Philip, they don't go away, right? The things that make Reg, Reg, why we love Reg, they don't go away, amen? They don't go away, but they should no longer cause division between you and I, between me and Reg, or me and Dave, or me and Sandra. They should no longer be the thing that keeps us apart. My tribe, my tongue, my gender, my preferences, well, these are gifts. And they're good gifts from God. Because we have a God that loves variety. How do I know this? Look around. He loves variety. He loves peoples of all shades and sizes, right? He loves variety. But these gifts, they are not meant to keep us from loving and communing with others in Christ of a different tribe or a different tongue or a different gender or with different likes and dislikes. Because we have all been baptized into Christ, all made children of God, and all have found hope and faith in our Savior. The good news of Jesus, it makes us one in what and in who truly matters. But it's always a struggle, right? Let's face it, it's a struggle here on earth. And if you read those early chapters in the book of Acts when the church is being formed and the church is beginning to grow and you're seeing it expand, well, in Acts chapters 2, 3, and 4, the early church got this, that they were really on the ball with these things. You see Acts chapter 2 open up, and it opens up with a celebration. There's this Hebrew holiday called Pentecost. It celebrates the giving of God's law to the Hebrews, to the Jewish nation. But it's a day that became so much more in Acts chapter 2. You see, after Jesus rose from the dead, or on resurrection or on Easter Sunday, however you like to say it, he told his disciples that he would ascend to heaven, and then after they saw him go up, they should wait in Jerusalem, and they should wait for Jesus to baptize them in his Holy Spirit on that celebration day of Pentecost. Now, I don't know if the disciples had any idea what Jesus was talking about or not. But it doesn't matter, because when Jesus tells you to wait, what do? You wait, right? I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to wait and it's going to be good because Jesus told us to wait and it's going to be good, right? We can trust in him. And so they wait and they prayed and they waited and they prayed for 3 days. And while this was happening, this holiday outside had begun, all in Jerusalem. And there were multitudes of Jewish people that had been dispersed all over the world. They're coming from Rome, they're coming from Mesopotamia, they're coming from Egypt, they're coming from Greece, and they're all coming into the city. They would say the city would swell 3 or 4 times its normal size. They were all coming into this city, just coming back from dispersion from the exile, to celebrate this day. And while they're celebrating, and while the early church is praying, God pours out his Holy Spirit on the early church. What happened? Well, there were 120 people praying and waiting, and they experienced something like they've never experienced before. There was a rushing wind. There was an appearance of tongues of fire. And there was a multitude of languages beginning to be spoken by this 120 gathered together. And all this is happening, and it's getting loud in this upper room. And what are the people outside thinking? What's going on? Why are they speaking my language? And why are they speaking Greek? And why are they speaking Syriac? And why are they speaking Latin? And why are they speaking all of these languages? They heard them. And this first group of Christians was praising God in all of these unique and special languages. And this mass of foreigners, they didn't know what to make of it. And someone says, well, they must be drunk, right? Anytime God does something, they must be drunk. It was not the case. Peter comes out. Peter comes down from this upper room and he says, not drunk. He says, this man who denied Jesus three times, this man who had been the problem child of the disciples, he comes down filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, not drunk. He says, but unified in Jesus to proclaim to all of you in your own unique and special God-given language the good news that God sent Jesus to redeem you, that God has forgiven you of your sin through the cross, that he's come to make you a new creation, an eternal people, one in Christ through his resurrection from the dead, and a whole lot more that you can read by yourself later. Peter does this, right? Peter, of all people, Peter. And the result, that day, 3,000 souls, 3,000 souls come to trust in Jesus that day, confessed him as their Lord and Savior, were baptized. And you know what they did after they were baptized? They went back home. They went back as 3,000 missionaries to the far-flung reaches of the known world to bring that same good news in their own language to people that had never heard it before. That was Acts chapter 2. It's fantastic. And so Acts chapter 2, it ends with this unity in Jesus. Despite how different these people were, they were very different, but they left in unity. But chapter 6. Chapter 2 goes well. Chapter 3 goes well. Chapter 4 goes well. Chapter 5, there's some problems. They get dealt with. You can read about that later. But chapter 6, problems reach the whole church. Some of those old habits die hard, right? That's a correct saying. Those old habits, they seep back into the church. And divisions came creeping out again. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. They'll be on the screen for you. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. They were Jews who were probably born outside of Israel, had returned back in, but they didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke a different language. So a complaint rose among the Hellenists, arose against the Hebrews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You see, the early church, like any good family, they took care of their widows and they took care of their orphans. And there were no safety net programs, so if the church wasn't taking care of them and they didn't have a family, it wasn't good, right? Not a good thing. But these Greek-speaking widows, they were being neglected. They were being pushed aside because they were different. They were not of the Hebrew-speaking class, which was considered kind of a higher class at this time. Apparently, some Christians were letting their social differences define who they fed, which is kind of gross, isn't it? Like, we're not going to feed you even though you're hungry because you speak a different language. That's kind of gross. The kind of divisions that we're not meant to be if we are one in Christ. But it happened because old habits die hard. Old divisions. And sin, it cuts. It causes a wedge. And if we are honest, we know unity requires hard work, even the best of circumstances. I can still remember meeting my wife's family for the first time. Right, honey? My wife's extended family. You gotta understand, my wife comes from a big, large, huge French-Canadian family. Right? It's so big, she knows her first cousins, her second cousins, her third cousins, and her fourth cousins, and probably fifth cousins that I don't even know about, right? So when I met them all 20 years ago, it was a bit intimidating because she knew everybody, and everybody in the town seemed to be related to her. And so I don't even know if I have fourth cousins, but we're going around town, and we're visiting on what I call the genealogy tour. And we're going house to house, meeting these folks. And then randomly at a grocery store, she'd bump into somebody and start talking to this person. I go, well, who are you talking to? Oh, that's Grand Matount so-and-so. I said, oh, okay, well, I don't know what a Matount is, but we're meeting everybody, and it's all good. Because these are nice, wonderful, loving people. It's all good. Strange, but it's good. And it's fine until everybody in the big group starts switching between English to French. And it wouldn't be a bad thing, but they start talking to me in French. I've entered an entirely different culture. Remember that old show, You Have Now Entered the Twilight Zone, right? No, it wasn't a bad thing, but I entered this entirely different culture, and I know a total of 3 French words. Oui, no, and bonjour, right? And I know them from watching like Pepe Le Pew on Looney Tunes. That's what I know. So what do I say? Oui, no, bonjour. Oui, oui, bonjour. That's all I know. And then, of course, they're looking at me. They think I'm making a joke, and I'm just sitting there going, please don't talk to me. Please, please. It's not even like complete French. They're breaking in and out of English, so I don't think they know they're doing it. And there's a lot of nodding, and there's a lot of smiling, and everybody. Let me tell you, lovely, well-meaning people. But there was this cultural difference that would have been so much more difficult if everyone wasn't lovely and well-meaning. Unity isn't easy, even under the best of circumstances where everybody wants it to work. Unity is hard work. It is. That's not wrong, it's just a fact. You got to work at it. And that trouble in Acts chapter 6 was because unity is hard work and people started giving up on the hard work. You know, unity is great when 3,000 people come to the Lord, right? Yay, unity! Like, God shows up, you start speaking a different language that you don't know because God has done something inside of you. Yay, unity. That's easy, unity. Right? Good things are happening. But when unity requires translation, unity requires work, should we be any less dedicated to the gospel of Jesus? I think not. I think not. And so, we go into Acts chapter 6, we look at verse 2, it tells us what happened to these widows. It says, the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick from you among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, good choice, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, good news. What happened is exactly what should have happened. Men who obeyed God, and by the way, men who spoke Greek. All 7 of these are Greek names, right? They chose people that could speak the language to help the widows who spoke that language. Makes sense. They were chosen to correct this injustice. And if the church didn't do this, it would have headed down a very unchristian path. But the early church recognized, we need to work at this. We need to set up these deacons who can do this work and do it better than we have been doing. Otherwise, we're not a church at all. Otherwise, we're just a disunified mob of people who claim Christ. We want to be a group of people who actually know Christ and show him to everybody. The gospel given by the Holy Spirit through trust in Jesus is meant to reform us in so many ways, but not the least of which is to bring the people of God into holy and divinely inspired unity. Not a uniformity, which removes all our differences and makes us clones of each other, but one that celebrates and makes us celebrates what makes us distinctly created by God, without causing sin or division to rule our thoughts and to rule our actions, because we are now under the authority and the loving kindness of Jesus, our King, who brings unity to our individuality. And that's whether we speak English or French or Greek or Hebrew, whether we are male or we are female, whether we are white collar or blue collar, whether we are Latin or Asian or Middle Eastern or European or African or Canadian or American, or you can name whatever you want after that. All of those are characteristics of God's good creation that find completion and unity in our Lord. So, what does this mean for you and for I? Because we can go, yay, unity, we're so glad the early church figured that out. What are we doing to figure it out now? What does it mean for you and I? Well, I want to highlight three things in particular. And there are many more, but I have limited time. Three things. Number one, it first means that we cover one another. We are a people who need to be about giving grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I think we can all say we've experienced an unintended clash of culture at one time or another. Discomfort when you don't speak French and everybody else speaks French. Or something like that in your life. Maybe not that, but something like that. We need to choose to be generous in those circumstances. We need to choose to be forgiving, covering, and putting aside these things that are, they're not sinful, right? Nothing wrong with speaking French. It's not sinful. But it makes somebody who doesn't speak it uncomfortable if everybody else is doing it. It's not exactly forgiveness, but it's sort of related, isn't it? It's giving people that covering, that extra bit of grace, and saying, listen, I know you're not like me a whole lot in these ways, but I know that we both love Jesus, and we can meet at Jesus. We can meet right there with him. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to cover each other and be generous in understanding each other. Number two, secondly, unity in Christ means we sacrifice for one another. I understand they're related, but they're different, right? Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15:1-2, to we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. It's the next step beyond the first. We're generous and we cover, but beyond our willingness to cover, am I also willing to help them? Am I also willing to bend a little to help them? You know, the Romans 15 is a great example, because it's talking about people who, because of culture, because of distinction, they're not willing to eat meat, right? It offends them to eat meat in their culture. Now, I love meat. You know this. I talk about bacon all the time. I love my meats, my favorite three food groups. But if it offends my brother, I am willing to sacrifice, or am I willing to sacrifice when I'm with them? Am I going to have a big piece of steak right in front of them? Oh, I'm sorry, you can't eat this. It's so good, right? If you're a strong Christian, this is the Bible's definition of strength. If you're a strong Christian, then the answer is yes. I'm willing to sacrifice what I like. I'm willing to sacrifice what pleases me. I'm willing to bear and hold up somebody who might be weaker, who might have a cultural thing that I don't understand, but I'm going to respect. I'm going to do that because that's the definition of strength, to bless the fellow believer who is different than you so that they are blessed and they can grow in God's grace. and they can see your love for them. Covering is putting up. Covering is about you putting up your offenses away. Sacrificing is about you embracing God's love for a person more than your own preferences. Am I making anybody uncomfortable today? Oh, I'm working on it. I'm working. Maybe some people online are uncomfortable. That's good. One more for good measure. Unity in Christ means we find commonality with one another because of Jesus. It means at some point covering and sacrifice and become something more. That we are not simply aiming to put up with other Christians unlike ourselves. That we are aiming for friendship. We are aiming for family. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That would be a great competition, right? Outdo one another in showing honor. We're competing to honor one another more. Oh, what a competition that would be. I don't think it'd be an Olympic thing, but hey, it could be something. 1 Peter 4:8-9, we've already covered 8, but look at 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Look what 8 turns into 9 with. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Some of that covering is putting up, and some of that bearing is okay, I'm going to do this, Lord. Help me to do this, Lord. We got to get to the point where we are showing that hospitality, but joyfully. Not without going, Lord, help me. But Lord, I want to. I want to. One leads into the other. This is about being proactive in our faith and letting God's Spirit move us to unity and oneness in action, not simply unity in our words. I'm going to end with a very simple question for you to ponder today. This is a go home and reflect type of message. The early church was persecuted. The early church had no money. The early church was considered political pariahs. Let me ask you a simple question today. What did more harm to the message of Jesus and the gospel in this world? A, the persecution of the church. B, a lack of tangible financial assets to do what they wanted to do as a church. C, the political environment, which we talked about was toxic. Or D, is it the church neglecting to trust God and put into practice Galatians 3:26-28, that we are one in Christ? It is D. The early church was persecuted more than we could ever imagine. They had little money and they met in houses because they were not allowed to build church buildings. The political environment of Rome was dangerous and violent. And yet, not that they did it perfectly, early church has as many flaws as we do today, but through unity in the Spirit and under their Lord Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters of many tribes and many tongues, the earliest Christians led the most successful, nonviolent missionary endeavor ever. How do we know this? Because by the early 4th century, Diocletian, the reigning pagan Roman emperor who sought to destroy the church, his mission statement was to kill every Christian, and he tried to. Under his rule, at least 100,000 Christians were martyred. The actual number is closer to 500,000, maybe even 1,000,000. It was a lot of Christians. He tried to wipe out every Christian in the empire. Do you know how his emperorship ended? With an apology. The man publicly apologized. He resigned. He pardoned all Christians of the crime of worshiping Jesus. Because what he discovered was for every Christian he killed, there were 3 more coming to faith in Jesus on the other side. He publicly apologized. He pardoned every person in the church for worshiping Jesus under one condition. You're going to love this. That all Christians in the empire were to pray for the forgiveness of the empire that tried to destroy them. Sign me up. Sign me up. It turns out that trust in Jesus and unity and love for God and one another can really make a mountain move. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I believe this to be a message that we all agree with in principle. Lord, help us to put it into practice. It is very easy to say we need unity, we need to love each other, we need to lift each other up. It is very difficult when push comes to shove and we face difficult cultural circumstances, different everything when dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ, things that we are not used to forget to cover, to forget to be forgiving, to forget to sacrifice, and to forget to build that love and friendship. Lord, let us be people that puts our unity into practice, and that as we see a brother or a sister in Christ who is different than us, that we see them through Christ and not just through those differences. Lord, today, we pray, make us more like you. May our unity stem from who you are and what you have done, and not through what we are against, and not through who our leaders are, and not through our human traditions, but in and through you. And may everything we think, do, and say come under submission to you and your word and the unity found in Jesus Christ, we pray. Forgive us when we have gotten this wrong, and refine us with your cleansingness, fire, we pray. And Lord, as you've taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be.